Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Great day to be alive in the Lord. Amen? Yes, very excited to be assembled with you all. I just really appreciate the Lord's wisdom behind the assembly. I need the reminder today. How about you? I mean, just from all the meditations, the encouragement, just a reminder that God is God and to Him be the glory, and our lives are meant to glorify Him. So that's the purpose for it. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, so I started chasing a thought last week that I said was going to be a two-part message, so this is part two, and now after Braden's Lord's Supper meditation, it's going to be a three-part message, because I now have figured out what the third part is going to be, you know, but he made this comment, and he said, people often wonder why bad things happen to good people, and then he said, you have to remember that bad things happen to good and bad people. And that just reminded me that life is not happening to us, it is happening for us. And I don't know if you can understand the difference, but figuring out the difference between that is whether or not the new creation's in action. So I want to bring that in as the third part of this message, and I'll do that kind of towards the end here and then expand on that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul to the Corinthians says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Yeah, so Paul went to Achaia, which is primarily a Gentile-dominated region, and he says that when he came, he did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom. Because if you have heard said before, what you win people with is what you win them to. So if you're trying to win people to Jesus with cheeseburgers and potlucks and fancy music, then you've won them to cheeseburgers and potlucks and fancy music, but you have not won them to Jesus. And the whole goal is to win people to Jesus. So he showed up in a region where wisdom was upheld, where anything new under the sun was worth talking about, and he did not want to capture their attention by being fancy with his words. He wanted to direct them to Jesus. So he did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, although being a very well-educated Pharisee, he could have, but he chose not to. And in verse 2, he says, "I determined to know nothing in you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified." So that's the message last week, right? And so something that you've noticed if you've been around here for any amount of time, or as I explained to you last week, is we try not to put a ton of emphasis in our faith just on the cross of Christ. Now, a lot of people in the world do that. They like to wear crosses, which is awesome, and they like to have crosses all up in the house. I went and bought a mirror for my car. I won't tell you why it got destroyed. You can ask my wife. But I went to buy a mirror for my car down at Hanser's. And, I have another good... Oh, she's not here. Oh, she is there. Well, now you gals are feeling bad for her. So she backed the car out and hit the mirror on the garage. And then a month later, I backed the car out without opening the garage. But my crunch went back into place a lot better. Her crunch went... And it's had tape on it for a few months. So that was not meant to be a shot at her. She's amazing. I'm the one that backed the car into the garage without opening it. So... So I'm down, we're talking about the cross, okay? Keep up. So I'm down at Hanser's buying a mirror, and I got the thing for $25, so I was feeling pretty good about that. And you know, the kids go, Dad, it's Jesus! And you know, and right above the doorway was a cross, you know? And this cross actually had Jesus hanging on it. You know, my daughter's like, "But where's the nails? I don't see the nails. How's he hanging up there?" You know, kids. Okay, now... The cross is necessary, but is that where Jesus' plan finished? No. Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." Jesus wasn't finished for quite some time. Actually, if you, well, let's go over to Galatians chapter 6, and then I'll hit something else here. But, you know, there's a whole lot of really good, important things that happened after the cross, okay, that we want to focus on. And so that's the point of the message today. Before we move there, if you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Okay, we don't want to just remove the importance and the significance of the cross. The New Testament doesn't do that. In fact, here in this section, it highlights it. Because it's the death of Jesus that allows us to be crucified to the world, and the world to be crucified to us. And if you read the opening line of this letter, Paul says that Jesus died so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, having died for our sins. So he's wrapping up the same way that he started. Without the cross, we can't say we're dead to the world and the world is dead to us. But then the very next line says, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You can't get to the new creation without the cross. The point of the message today is, where is our focus supposed to be? Okay, Jesus' death, it's a vehicle, it's a means to get somewhere, but there's a whole lot of really, really important things that happened after his death that God's asking us to set our focus on. Okay? Actually, if you turn on over to Hebrews chapter 9. Kind of a little tough to, you know, pick up Hebrews 9 in the middle of the chapter, but if we look at verse 23, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Let's maybe unpackage this verse for a couple minutes, and then the rest will help help us understand the rest. So, under the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites the law, right? And that law consisted of actual commandments like thou shalt not. It consisted of a priesthood. So they're, you know, they're making ephods and all kinds of pretty, you know, little outfits. And then it also consisted of the sacrificial system, right? So trying not to chase a squirrel right now. You know, there's a reason why there's red heifers outside the gate in the Mount Olives. You guys understand that, right? I don't know if you guys have been following the news. Okay, that's from Numbers. Okay, but the point is them heifers are there in case you made yourself unclean on the way to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover. Okay, so you've got all these things that could make you unclean, like maybe just walking in front of a dead carcass. That would make you, under the Old Testament, unclean. And then there would be a sacrifice and a way to cleanse yourself. All right, so all this stuff was given under the law. Okay, so in verse 23, he's saying, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So you've got a picture here of the Old Testament where these sacrifices are being made, blood's being shed, stuff's being mixed together and sprinkled on the people, and it's all being done to communicate cleansed. It's all being done to communicate covered. You know, the blood of the sacrifice and, you know, the heifers mixed with the ashes and all this stuff's going on. And I don't want us to get lost in that. But in the Old Testament, the sacrifice is made so that the sacrifice can cleanse. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, how about heaven? What kind of sacrifice does heaven need to cleanse heaven? Well, why would heaven need cleansed? It's like, oh, I don't know, maybe because Satan was there, made a mess of the place. You know, he never picked up after himself. You know, he's just kind of like a kid that way. And so, what would we need to cleanse heaven with? A heifer? You know? A bull? A goat? It's like, well, I mean, we're going to need a pretty big sacrifice, huh? So what did God do? God became man and then he died. That's a sacrifice that can cleanse heaven. Okay? So in verse 24, insert, here comes Jesus. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Okay, so now we have Jesus in heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is one sacrifice that can cleanse heaven from the sin and the evil that was up there because of Satan and his goons, right? And it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? So the heifer is not going to cut it. It's got to be Jesus. You know, and then the point that the writer makes here at the end is how many times did Jesus have to make that sacrifice? He says once. If you look at the Old Testament, I mean, they're having to make these sacrifices all the time. And they actually have a general day of atonement every single year because the people just keep sinning, you know. So the high priest's got to go there and get the bull and the goat and do the whole thing during the day of atonement to communicate cleansed. You say, hey, man, when Jesus died, he was a sacrifice. He shed his blood like the bull does, right? And when his blood is sprinkled on you, it cleanses you, right, from your sins, okay? And that's what makes you a child of God. See, because you can't be a sinner and be the child of God. See, God cleanses the vessel and then adopts you in as his child. That's when you become a Christian, okay? So that's what Jesus is doing for us. When did all of this take place? When he was on the cross? When he was appearing for 40 days on the earth? It was after he ascended back to heaven to appear before the presence of God, right? To offer the blood of the sacrifice at the consummation of the ages, Hebrews said, which tells you is the most important day. But yet we're all down here, you know, huddled at the base of the cross, just so thankful that God died for our sins. That's not where he wants your focus. Can you get to the new creation without the cross? You can't. But where does God want your focus? He wants your focus on the fact that if you're a Christian and you've been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you've received his spirit, you're saved. You're cleansed. Right? Your past has been forgiven. Right? And he wants your focus on that. So, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what I want us to see, and look, if you're ever confused in a certain passage of Scripture, you just got to go back and read the few chapters before it and read the few chapters after it, you know? In chapter 2, Paul said that when he came to Corinth, he didn't use fancy words, but he wanted to know about Christ and Christ crucified. And so what I'm saying is, why does it seem like there's a focus there on the cross? Well, because it was a stumbling block for the Jews. This was the message last week, right? It was a stumbling block for the Jews. And it was, you know, it was hard for the Gentiles to understand. They thought it was foolish. It didn't seem... It's not a story that makes sense to them. You know, another Jewish boy dies and now I go to heaven. Haven't 10,000 Jewish boys died before him on crosses? Why is this one any different? That was hard for the Gentile to understand. So that's where Paul's got to start. But is that where Paul stops in the letter to the Corinthian? Nope. Guess where Paul ends up by the time we get to the end of this letter? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. You guys have heard that word before, right? Gospel. Hallelujah, amen, right? What does gospel mean? Good news, okay? Well, what's the good news? It's not tax season, right? He's going to tell us what that is. Look, in verse 2, the gospel, he says, by which you stand. In verse 2, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. And he's going to tell us what the gospel is. I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, to the 12, after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, and some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them, not I, but the grace of God in me. So he says, here's the gospel. It's the fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, and then God raised him from the dead. That's the good news, right? But if Jesus dies on the cross and isn't raised from the dead, are we saved? There's a whole lot of really important good things that happened after the cross, namely Jesus ascending back to heaven to make that offering for the sins so that it can be made available to the whole world. So he goes on in verse 11, and he says, whether then it was I or they, so we preached to you, and so you believed. Now look at this. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay? And then the whole rest of this chapter is Paul explaining to the Corinthian Christian about the resurrection from the dead. So in chapter 2, he starts with the cross, right? Because the Jews got to get over that stumbling block, and the Gentiles got to wrestle with this idea that, yes, God became man. They're okay with that. But the fact that God died for them, that's not in their history books, right? That's hard for them to process. So he starts with the cross, but by the time we get to chapter 15, he's telling them about the resurrection. And the whole rest of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection. And so that's where I got to do part 3 next week. So, okay. If our focus isn't supposed to be the cross, which I would argue, it's a vehicle, it's important, you can't get to the new creation without it, then why all this fuss about focusing on the things that happened afterwards? You ever wondered? Because that's where the transformation takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. Now I understand, you know, you fly through 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Hebrews 9, which it's kind of tough to even pick it up. I understand how this can be hard to, like this, you're not getting a writing 101 class this morning, okay? You're kind of getting some meat of the word, all right? So what I'm trying to explain to you is once we become Christians, there's a number of different mindsets that we can be of. But here's the picture. When we become Christians, we were sinners before, right? There's kind of this idea that floats around that you're kind of destined to sin until you die. You just can't escape your nature. You've got a body. It's sinful. You're just going to sin until you die. And it's kind of this picture. And what happens to people if you only hold that mindset is, where's the overcoming in that message? Where's the, you know, God tells us to be patient and to be kind and forbearing and loving and forgiving, yet, but we're all sinners, so we can't do any of those things. So why would he ask us to do it? Well, just make sure you try really hard. It's like, what if you've ordered me to go play basketball 8 hours a day until I was good enough to play in the NBA? Would I ever be good enough to play in the NBA? Give me that answer. I mean, I'm short, can't move anymore, slightly overweight now, like, but you need to go. Like, how long before do I practice to try to be in the NBA and then I don't make it before I'm just like completely beat up and tired that someone's expecting me to do something that I can't do? So God's up there and he's like, you need to be holy like I'm holy. 1 Corinthians 7 says, right? You're supposed to perfect holiness in the fear of God, and you're supposed to forgive others like Christ forgave you, but yet we're sinners, so we hold grudges. It's like God's asking us to do this thing that he knows we can't do all the way. And he says, well, just try hard enough. Just try hard. I get this picture. This is the picture I get. If that's your view of Christianity, I get this picture of somebody who's hanging on the edge of the rims. And God's like, yeah, you know, like, I'll let you into heaven. You just, you've got to hang on for dear life. And if you hang on long enough and just don't screw up too much, I'll save you right at the end. And it's like, that could kind of work, right? Like, you could hang on. You might get tired. Those who are really, you know, strong and those who are really, you know, goal-driven and oriented, they could probably hang on for a while. But it's like, what kind of life is that? And did you help anybody else in the process? No, because you're too busy trying to make sure that you get yourself to heaven because you're hanging on for dear life. That's someone who's only focused on the cross. Sins. I had sins. And God forgave my sins because I'm a sinner. But good thing I'm a sinner, but God forgave my sins. I'm going to keep sinning. But good thing God forgave me of my sins. And you get stuck in this circle where you need Sunday just for someone to tell you that you're not crazy, even though you sinned all week, but God's still going to save you, right? Which, like, there's grace. That's next week. Okay, hang on here with me. You see why people are just like Saturday, they're just so beat up, and they come up Sunday and someone says, but God forgave you of your sins. And it's so true, but what's the focus? Sin. And we go where we're looking, do we not? If we tell ourselves we're victors, we will act victoriously. If we tell ourselves we're victims, we will think like victims. God wants us to get our mindset up and to set our mind on the things above where there is redemption, where there is mercy and grace and forbearance. So why all the fuss about having our minds lifted up to the things that happened in the heavenly places? Brethren, because that's where the transformation takes place. Now, the other competing view for Christianity is, instead of just being that Christian that God kind of just accepted the way that he is, because God does that, is he forgives you of those sins, separates them from you, gives you his spirit, and makes you a mighty resurrected soldier in his army, pulls you up off the rim, stands you by his side, and says, let's go defeat evil together. That's the picture the Bible gives, specifically in Romans 15 and Romans 8. And now he's given us the tools to overcome. So let's say I became a Christian, and on the human meter scale of being a good person, I was a 2 out of 10. So now I'm with Jesus, and he gives me his spirit. Through renewing my mind and reading his word, can I become more patient? Can I? Can I become more loving and more kind and more forbearing and more sharing? So am I becoming a 3, a 4, a 5? Am I not improving? Isn't that the point of Christianity? And then maybe once you've got your spiritual pants on good enough, maybe you go help someone else. But if you're stuck in this mindset of I am only limited to my sin and the fact that God will forgive me someday, you'll be stuck in a mindset where you are only left to help yourself and not help anyone else. So why all this fuss about the stuff that happened after Jesus died? Because that's where the transformation takes place. And I want you guys to see that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Is that not exciting? Does that sound like someone who's hanging on the edge of the rims, who's in their sins and can't help nobody but themselves, that God's just going to like just show like magical mercy to on the final day? No way. You'll never find that in the Bible, by the way. The Bible calls itself a mirror, which is, if you've ever read the thing and then ever prayed about what you're reading, you know why it's called a mirror, right? And so in verse 18, he says, we, that's us, amen, with an unveiled face. You ever seen the bride unveiled? It's like now there's nothing between us and what we're reading, right? Okay? So we, with an unveiled face, come on, let's go. Okay, now we can actually see beholding as in a mirror, which the Bible tells us is a symbol for his word of God, right? As in a mirror can see the glory of the Lord. Right? So what do you see when you look in this thing? The glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. Okay. Into the what? Same image. What was the image we were looking at? The glory of the God. What does the Bible say we can be transformed into? Sounds a little bit better than a sinner, right? Oh. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. To me, that's exciting. To me, that puts purpose, and purpose gives power to life. Amen? It's like, he saved us. And it's not like we're just, you know, a semi-disappointment, and he's got us in this special little sanctuary city, and he's just gonna let us in at the end. He saves us, brings us up with him, seats us in the heavenly places, Ephesians says, gives us his Spirit, and says, if you will set your mind on the Spirit, on things above, on the Word of God, you'll be transformed into the image of the glory of God. Well, what's the glory of God? Love. What's the glory of God? Patience. What's the glory of God? His forbearance. Can you, when you become a Christian, become more patient, more kind, more understanding, more selfless? Of course you can. It puts power. You go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now these aren't so obvious, and I want you to see these with just the last couple of minutes I have here. Ephesians 4, verse 20. He says, you did not learn Christ in this way, kind of referring to the way that the Gentiles live and their licentiousness. He's like, you didn't learn Jesus that way. We are supposed to turn away from those things. God's patient, though, and gives us grace to grow. Amen? Hey, if you're sitting there today and you're like, hey, man, I'm still that 2 out of 10 on the patience meter, okay, I'm probably standing right next to you, all right? Okay, the point is, can you grow? Can you grow? Thank you. Because you go sit in another church this morning and they're going to say, you're the glorified people of God. And the church goes, and the church goes, amen. And the pastor goes, incorrectly titled. Yeah, but you're just black-hearted sinners. And it's like, what was the whole point of the first part of the sermon? Ephesians 4, verse 20, he says, you didn't learn Christ this way, you know, in your immorality. He says, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Why would God ask you to do something he knows you can't do? He says, lay aside the old man. Would he ask you to do something that he knows you can't do? That puts you in this endless cycle of, I'm terrible, but God's still going to save me. I'm terrible, but God's still going to save me. And then Saturday night comes around, and I'm terrible. But Sunday morning, the preacher told me God's still going to save me. And it's this endless spiral, and people fail to find meaning in their Lord. It's because they got the wrong picture. Someone gave them the partial gospel. A focus on sins. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, get rid of it. Now look at this, verse 24. No, verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why all this fuss about get focused on the fact that God forgave you of your sins and he redeemed you and he gave you his Spirit and now you reign with him in heaven? Why so much fuss on this whole mindset thing? Because that's where the transformation takes place. That's where you go from a 2 out of 10 to a 9 out of 10 to a 10 out of 10. That's where the transformation takes place. And Ephesians says we have to renew our mind, right? Well, what do you know? Now the science comes out, and it figured out that our brains are mushy and malleable, and not mushy like when you get a concussion, but neuroplasticity in the fact that our thoughts run like synapses and form neural channels in our brain like rivers. So if you're somebody who's prone to use curse words every time you get angry, you have formed a neural pathway in your brain that's a deep channel that's driven, and your brain will instinctively continue to use that channel. Have you ever dumped water down like a really tall embankment? The water always finds the path of least resistance and then carves out a channel. That's your brain's thinking. That's how it thinks. And when you do something over and over and over again, like form a habit, it builds that channel in your brain, because your brain does a lot every second. And so it's always looking for ways to coast and to make things easier. So it takes things that it knows that it's going to do and that it can repeat, and it carves really deep, narrow, deep channels in your brain, and then it runs on autopilot. And that's why every time you stub your toe, you're still out there taking the Lord's name in vain or whatever happens. And you keep doing it. You're like, oh man, I just can't stop doing this. Did you know that they've discovered that you can redo those neural pathways in your brain? Wow. Really? Because that's where the transformation takes place. Now, how are you going to carve out? Have you ever like made a channel of water and then had to divert it to another way? It's incredibly difficult, is it not? Because then, even if you put up a little dam with sticks or you try to redirect that water, it'll eventually break down that barrier and go back down its original way. Ever tried to form a new habit? The old habit always, when the high wears off, the habit always takes over, right? So now we know, even from science, that you can stop using a neural pathway for so long that your brain will no longer use it and form a new one. Sounds to me like somebody who used to be angry easy to someone who's now patient. Someone who's rude to going to becoming kind. Even the science tells us that we can be transformed. Why all this fuss? Because where you're thinking is where your brain is going to go. And in Ephesians 4, in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. You want to change your life? You got to start changing what you think up here right now. And if you think you're a sinner, you will always sin. But if you look at yourself as forgiven and redeemed and sat with Jesus, given his spirit to go and conquer evil together with him, you will eventually do that. And it will take 20 years to undo the previous 20 years, but you can do it one step at a time. And then he says, verse 24, so we kicked off the old self, right? You guys remember that? I'm giving you guys an illustration so you can remember. We kicked off the old self. We renewed our mind. And we don't say, oh, this is stupid. I don't like math. Math's so stupid, you know. We stop saying that stuff. And we start saying, I can do this. And we start saying, God has a plan for me. And it is a plan for good and not for bad. And we start saying these things to ourselves. Will your brain carve that new neural pathway in your brain? You bet it will. So we got rid of the old man, his old way of thinking, and we're trusting God. We're gonna think of a new way. And then in verse 24, he says, put on the new self. So that makes sense. You take off the old self, you got to put on a new self. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Why would any of us sitting here today look anything like God? Maybe because he dwells in us, right? Why would any of us sit here look anything like God? I don't know, maybe because you can see God in here, and if you read it, you'll be transformed into the image of God, like it said, right? He says, put on the new outfit, which looks like God. Is that an image shift? From I'm a sinner who's destined to sin till I die, hanging on for dear life, hoping I just, you know, sin a little less than my neighbor and God saves me at the end? Is that a different perspective? He says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're going to end in Romans 8. Woo, we went over. Sorry. Romans 8, verse 37. And then we'll do part 3 next week. Romans 8, verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm not standing here in front of you today telling you that you can do any of this because of you. That you can't. It is not possible. Without God, we are sinners. But didn't God give us his Spirit when we became Christians? And that's why when we put on the new self, it looks like God. Now we have God's help, amen? That's the difference. We overwhelmingly conquer. And it's through God who loves us. He hasn't just saved us and then left us on our own, hoping that we'll just kind of, you know, not mess up enough and make it. He has given us the tools to overcome in this life. So part three is life is not happening to you. Life is happening for you. Nobody ever went from being impatient to patient by being patient by giving lots of examples of where you're not being tested to be patient. That makes sense. That was a lot of negatives. Nobody ever grew from being successful and winning. You only grow in life from losing. You cannot grow from victories. You can only grow from the defeats and from the things you lose. And that is why bad things happen to good and bad people. Because life is happening for us. And it is this life that is happening for us that if we will channel it the correct way, will help us to a proper mindset, conform us into the image of God. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are infinite in mercy. You are infinite in wisdom. And we love you and trust you. We've learned so much just from your scriptures. And we see the example that we are those who are to have faith. We have faith in you. We have our hope and trust firmly planted in you. Thank you for the wisdom behind your plan. None of us on our own could do any of these things. It is only possible because of you. And so the glory belongs to you, Lord God. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.